opportunity of announcing that to our friends and neighbors and people that we work with. He said, I bring you good news. I bring you good news. And of course, he said, a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. And but because of this, the result would be that on earth there would be peace. Peace to humans, mankind, because God's favor, his grace, is given to men. Christmas is a time for peace. But sometimes it feels like it's a time for stress. Be honest, any of you felt stressed so far in your Christmas season? Yeah. There can be lots of stress, lots of unrest, lots of hurry, lots of worry, shopping stresses, traffic messes, financial burdens, family problems. Oh, I should write a song. No. And that's in the United States of America, where we actually have safety and security and plenty. Can you imagine the people that have grown up in war? And some, all throughout history, there are people who were born in times of war. And it's going on. And the Lord said, until he returns, there will be wars. And there will be rumors of wars until he returns. And so the world is a place where there's lots of unrest. And yet the angels announced peace. Peace on earth. God created us for peace. Now, what is it? Well, peace would be living in rest without strife and struggle, in harmony with all around us as God designed us to live. It would most of all be to live without war. Christmas time is a time of peace. If we consider what the Old Testament, or what the Bible teaches about peace, in the Old Testament, the word was shalom. And the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. And in the classical sense of the Greek word, it meant no war. But in the Bible, it means more than just the classical Greek, because the writers of the Bible were influenced by the Old Testament, especially as the Old Testament was written or translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. And it's more than just the absence of war. It really is, it's that, but it's more. It's to live life as God made it to be lived, a full life, a totality, completeness, fulfillment, welfare, well-being, soundness, health, wholeness. And it's not just for the individual, it's for us as a community. Because remember, God said it's not good for man to be alone. God created humans as relational creatures. We're to be in families. We're to be in communities. We're to have friendship. We're to live in harmony and agreement and tranquility and security. And these things, because of man's ingenuity and work, produce success and prosperity. This is the life that God designed us for. But many times we don't experience this. Let me tell you a story. Okay? Once upon a time, so this is going to be a fiction story, but it does match up with many, many facts in life. Once upon a time, there was a kingdom that was always at war. So it seemed, because the generation that now was living was born into that war. And they heard the stories of how the war started. There was an evil king, and a brave leader rose up against that evil king and led the faithful in rebellion against that king, and they left the kingdom and came to where the people now live. And there would be constant skirmishes and fighting between these two kingdoms, the kingdom that they left with the evil king and where they were presently there. And they heard about how bad the other king was and how terrible it is for the people still living under the domination of that evil tyrant, and how lucky they are and how good they have it. And yet, as they looked around, they thought, I don't know, it doesn't seem like we have it so good. And our government's supposed to be so much better than the government that we left, But it seems like our government's very harsh. Of course, we understand we're living under martial law, and so we can't have all the freedoms that we would have if it wasn't for this enemy kingdom constantly fighting us. And people began to think, well, I wonder how bad it is in the old kingdom. Because here it doesn't seem so good. But it must be worse there. But how bad could it be? So there would be doubts that would creep in, and people would whisper about them. They couldn't talk openly, because even though our kingdom was, the kingdom that they had was a great kingdom, full of freedom, you weren't really free to talk about the freedoms you didn't have. You weren't free to talk about the king and the government that might not be good. If people did that, they had to whisper to do that. But they heard rumors. And the rumor was that maybe that other kingdom wasn't bad at all. Maybe the king was good, and that the rebel leader just wanted to form his own kingdom. And people began to hear these things, and the rumors passed, and people whispered them to one another, and they began to think, well, that's interesting, because if our king is stronger, why doesn't he defeat the bad king? And if the bad king's stronger, why doesn't he defeat our king? Why did both these kingdoms continue to exist and fight one another? And someone said, we heard more to the story. What's that? They said the king's son from the other kingdom actually came here and lived among us as a common man and worked right beside other people. And he made friends. And he said, I'm come on a secret mission. You see, our kingdom is far more powerful than this kingdom. And there's going to be an invasion. And when it comes, you guys are going to be wiped out. I don't want you to be wiped out. I've come to tell you ahead of time so that you can join our kingdom. And my father is willing to let you all come back. He's going to offer you amnesty. You can all return to the kingdom before the invasion, but you have to do it before then. And so this rumor went about, and some people believed this, and they started telling other people. And of course, when our government found out about this, they didn't like that, and they put those people in prison. Yet this rumor continues. You get the story? I told you, it's stranger than fiction. The king's son did come, and he did live among common people. He risked his life. In fact, he didn't just risk his life. He voluntarily gave up his life. He said, no man can take my life from me, but I have the authority to lay it down. And I have the authority from my Father to pick it up again. And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he did. You see, our problem is that we've rebelled against our king, and we've fled from his kingdom, and we've made him our enemy. And the bad news is that that king is God. And so mankind has found themselves enemies of God. And that's not a position that you want to be. But God, this king, far from being a tyrant, actually is full of love. And this is what we read. Let's read this together. Romans 5, 8, and we skip verse 9, we'll read 10. Okay? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see the words there in yellow? Love. While we were sinners, having broken his law, transgressed his law, rebelled against him, we were enemies. And God sent his son to reconcile us to him. You see, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and the only path to peace in this war is victory. There's no compromise, there's no truce. It has to be victory. Let's read this one together. 1 John 3:8. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Lord Jesus came to undo what the devil had done, tricking our parents into rebelling against God, leaving the kingdom of God and being exiled out where the great mafia warlord then became our king, promising them freedom. Satan tricked them into rebelling against God. Outside of God's kingdom, all they could do was come under the power of this rebel king. When the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, he said, all the kingdoms of the earth have been given to me, and I can give them to whomever I want. And he was telling the truth. He didn't tell the whole truth, but that part was true. They were given to him by trickery, by default. The rightful owners lost control and he grabbed it. So he's not the lawful owner, but he is the ruler, and until the time comes when God will take it away by force. Paul says in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. We were dead to God. Christ made it possible for us to be alive spiritually by forgiving us our sins. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Remember, the Romans had a way of keeping the subject nations under control. They terrorized them. And one of the punishments for non-Roman people who were not Roman citizens was crucifixion, a terrible invention to scare and shame people to not dare rebel against Rome. And they would put the man's name up there. He'd be hung naked. His name would be there and his crime. But for the Lord Jesus, they only put his name. And the crimes are what we've nailed there. There are crimes. Our sins that we've broken, the Ten Commandments, were nailed to the cross. Jesus died for our sins. And by doing that, he disarmed the devil. Because the devil says to God, you can't let those people in your kingdom. They've broken this law and this law and this law. And they've left undone this commandment and this commandment. They have rebelled just as much as I have. You can't let them in your kingdom. And he's the accuser of the brethren. But Paul says, by nailing our sins to the cross, we died to those sins. We were crucified with Christ, and we've come alive with Christ. And by doing that, he disarmed the devil, disarmed the powers and authorities. These are the demonic army and their levels of authority. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Roman army, when they defeated someone, they would bring the officers and drag them in a procession before all of the cheering crowds in Rome. And then and these people would be in chains. And everyone would be laughing and celebrating. Look at our enemies. They thought they were so powerful. They thought they were so amazing. And they're defeated. And that's what Christ did to Satan on the cross. He defeated him by taking our sins away and becoming that perfect substitute. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise. He did it in the form of cursing the serpent. He said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, seed's an important word because this is a singular word that represents a group. The farmer went out to sow his seed. Really? One seed? No, it is not one seed. The seed are many. It's like grass. You have grass in your yard? One grass? And so this is a noun that can be both singular and plural. Between your seed and her seed. And then he says, look at the pronoun. He switches. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now it's referring to one particular offspring that will do this. It will destroy the devil. And it's sort of a riddle. A riddle is something that you can't forget, but you also can't understand. And then one day you go, oh, that's what it means. And so this being the first promise, God had many prophecies that would show later more details about this seed of the woman. And even one of the things that we find is that he didn't say seed of the man and woman. That's what all of us are, a result of a man and woman. But this one would be the seed of the woman in a unique way, born of a virgin. And he would crush the serpent's head. But in the process, the serpent would bite him on the heel. It doesn't say this definitely, but it's implied that the serpent is poisonous. And in the process, this seed of the woman dies. So this is the promise right from the beginning. And then Paul says something strange. In finishing up the book of Romans and the salutations, he says to the Roman church that he had not visited, but he'd heard of them by reputation, and he knew some of the people that were there. He said, everyone has heard about your obedience, and so I am full of joy over you. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. There are proverbs like this, and the Lord instructed his disciples to be wise as serpents and yet innocent as doves. And then he says this, referring back to the very first promise of Christ that was given in the garden. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How can Christ be crushing the head of Satan, and now the church in Rome is crushing the head of Satan? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God has reconciled us to himself through the sacrifice of Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's made us his ambassadors. And he's told us to take this message of reconciliation to the world, so that other people can join in the rebellion against the ruler of this world, who is the devil, and be ready for when Christ comes back in full force for the frontal invasion. If we haven't thought about it much, the first advent, Jesus comes as a poor child in great humility to be the suffering servant. But when he comes again in his second advent, he's not going to come that way. He's going to come as the conquering king. It's going to be an invasion. And all of the enemies of God who haven't been reconciled, who still are unrepentant, will be punished. And it's going to be a terrible, horrible day. But for those who are the faithful ones and have been suffering for Christ, it will be a day of victory. And that's what we're doing, is we're spreading the message so that people can realize they can be free of the devil's power. No longer be a slave to sin, but be free and become part of God's kingdom. He has given us this message, and we are part of that. He's committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. Look what he says. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Why? How? Because he put the sins on the cross. Everyone who's trusted Christ, their sins are nailed to the cross, disarming the devil and his accusations, the devil who accuses the brethren day and night before God. Christ has taken away that accusation, that power. And so we are Christ's ambassadors, and we make the appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If there's any here today that are not reconciled to God, you must be reconciled to God. And if you meet your friends or your family this week or any time afterwards, you have this ability to do that, is to offer them this. Because he who had no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And so the kingdom of God will reverse the curse, and he'll reconcile man with himself and with the world, and people even within their own hearts and minds. He'll restore the lost goodness. We'll have peace. We'll have fullness of life, shalom, safety, food, life, love, all the things that God created. Our warfare will be over. And the biggest part, is the most important part, is that we're no longer at war with God. We're no longer enslaved to the devil. We've been reconciled. We've been redeemed. We have victory through peace, peace through victory, because God's kingdom rules. Now, just as in our little story, the rebel king doesn't want people to go back to the kingdom they left. And if he hears anybody doing that, he puts them in prison or kills them. And so it is here. The devil doesn't want anyone to rejoin Christ. And there will be punishment coming from the world. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but I have come to give you peace. Not peace like the world gives, but the peace that comes from God. And as the angel said, stop fearing. I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's our message. A Savior has been born who is actually the Lord himself coming as Christ. And we have peace on earth because God's favor is with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have not wanted to punish us for sin and rebellion, but to win us back to yourself. You have sent your Son into the world to be that payment for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he started this movement of people wanting to go back to the kingdom that they left, and saying, by believing in the King, you can actually be in that kingdom. And when the King comes, you will be rescued, even as Rahab's family was rescued when the city fell. You're being slow in sending Christ, not because you've forgotten your promise or you're too weak to bring it about. You're being patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that we can speed that day's coming by living holy lives and by sharing the good news, being ambassadors, so that the lives we live will correspond to the message we have, that we belong to a different kingdom, a different king, and we can tell people that they can escape. They can have peace with you now, their sins forgiven, and they can live with you forever, even conquering death and having eternal life, because you are coming again. The world waited such a long time for you to come the first time, and now we've waited a long time for you to come again, Lord Jesus. Help us to be faithful as your witnesses until you do come. And Lord, use us to bring many into your kingdom. Help us to link the story of Christmas with the story of Easter and with the story of the second coming of Christ, so that people can hear and believe and be part of your great accomplishment. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.